Would you turn in your Bible to Psalm 88? Psalm 88. If you are familiar with the Psalms, you know that many of them are Psalms that we call Psalms of Lament, Psalms of crying out to God in pain. And almost all of those Psalms end at the end with the person giving praise to God, that in their time of suffering and pain, they have brought those things to God. They've had, as we prayed together today, by the way, so many of the prayers that you all prayed during that time of worship, much of that's going to be echoed in the sermon today. And so I'm just glad to hear the way that the Spirit is moving among us together. But Psalm 88, it doesn't end in praise. It's just this cry from this deep place of pain. And I think that for many of you today who may be going through some sort of difficulty or pain or trial, what a great gift that God offered to us in making a part of His Word a psalm like this, where we're given permission to speak to God about all of the pain and to maybe not feel better. There may be even a deeper place that God is calling the psalm writer and may be calling you today. Psalm 88. O Lord, the God who saves me, day and night I cry out before you. May my prayer come before you. Turn your ear to my cry, for my soul is full of trouble, and my life draws me to the grave. I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I am like a man without strength. I am set apart with the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more, who are cut off from your care. You have put me in the lowest pit, in the darkest depths. Your wrath lies heavy upon me. You have overwhelmed me with all your waves. You have taken me from my closest friends and have made me repulsive. I am confined and cannot escape. My eyes are dim with grief. I call to you, O Lord, every day. I spread out my hands to you. Do you show your wonders to the dead? Do those who are dead rise up and praise you? Is your love declared in the grave, your faithfulness in destruction? Are your wonders known in the place of darkness, or your righteous deeds in the land of oblivion? But I cry to you for help, O Lord. In the morning, my prayer comes before you. Why, O Lord, do you reject me and hide your face from me? From my youth I have been afflicted and close to death. I have suffered your terrors and am in despair. Your wrath has swept over me. Your terrors have destroyed me. All day long they surround me like a flood and have completely engulfed me. You have taken my companions and loved ones from me. The darkness is my closest friend. Lord, we thank you that you are a God who is not afraid of our pain. We thank you that you are a God who does not teach us and instruct us to avoid it or to run away from it. But your word gives us an example of coming to you in courage and offering all of it to you. Lord, you know where each one of us are today. You know the hurts that are carried by your people. The pain that has walked through the doors today, you know every bit of it. And so, Lord, as we have already sung and prayed and cried out to you today, I pray that we would know your mercy today. That as we are honest with you, as we open our heart to you, Lord, that you would meet us there and you would bring your peace. Amen. Expecting to cry yet. So, we are continuing this morning talking about our calling to be a church that is a healing community. And this morning we're going to be talking about the importance of facing our pain. If we're going to experience the healing that God wants to do in our life, we, part of God's plan and purpose, is to face our pain. And there's two typical responses to pain that we see and people around us, or maybe in your own life, there's one response to wallow in it, to just stay there, and to never allow the Lord to heal it, but to simply make it even part of our identity as people who are in pain. The other response is to avoid it, either by ignoring it, pretending that it's not there, or running as fast as you can away from it. Wallow in it or avoid it. The Bible offers a much different perspective on how we as followers of Jesus can respond to the pain that we experience in this life. To the frustration of all of us, the Bible doesn't tell us all the reasons for why God allows us to suffer, why He allows us to go through the pain that we go through. Sometimes in our lives, we can look back and we can see how God was at work in that place. Sometimes maybe we can find some purpose or reason for it, but we know, don't we, that very often we look back on our lives and we don't see that there was any reason at all for it. Maybe we see that God used it, He transformed us, He made us a new kind of person through it, but we look back and we still just shrug our heads and we wonder, what was all that about? Here are three things. Even though the Bible doesn't tell us all of the reasons why, and the book of Job tells us that we don't know why pain. But the Bible does teach us about the importance of facing our pain and how we go through it. The first is that we must tend to it. The second thing the Bible tells us is that there is an end to it. And third, that God has a purpose in it. We must tend to it. There is an end to it. And God has a purpose in it. We need to tend to our pain, to pay attention to it, to bring it out into the light so that we can experience the healing that we need from it. In the summertime, our kids have all sorts of scrapes on their knees. It's kind of a badge of courage, right? From mark of courage. That was what Abe said. It's a mark of courage. Mark of braveness. That's right. I forgot about that. A mark of braveness is these scrapes that we get on our knees as kids. And after a scrape like that happens, after they fall off the bike or fall down running on the sidewalk, the parent does this cruel thing of rubbing alcohol on the scrape. It makes it hurt a lot, right? I mean, it already hurts a lot, but now it hurts a real whole lot. So if the kid has done that before, she knows how much it hurts. And so when mom brings the alcohol, what does the kid do? Run, yeah. Covers it up, no, protects themselves from the hurt that is going to happen to them, that the child avoids it, even though it's a good and necessary thing. I remember the last couple weeks I thought about my daughter's bedroom and how messy it was, and for a really long time she avoided the hard work of actually cleaning it up. And so over time she just shoved all this junk underneath her bed. And so when it was time to actually clean her room, it was a painful experience bringing all of that out and looking at it. But in order for the room to really be clean, in order for that job to get done, the junk had to be tended to. It had to come out into the open. It had to come out from under the bed, and every toy and piece of paper and crayon had to be seen and addressed and put into its proper place. In order for the cut to be really healed, the child has to open up their hands and to allow their parents to tend to that scrape. In my time as a pastor, I've discovered that there are a couple of different kinds of people who tend to avoid their pain, who are unwilling to tend to their pain. There are some people who avoid it because it just feels like way too much. There's just too much stuff under the bed, and to bring it out would be too painful, too much hard work, and they don't even know where to begin. It's all just too hard. There's another group of people who avoid their pain for the opposite reason. They think that their pain is a really small thing, but it's not really a big deal. They look around and they see
how bad other people have it. They see other people suffering and they think, I've just got this little scrape on my knee. It's not that big of a deal. Other people have it worse than me. And both of these perspectives on our pain are understandable and normal. If you're listening to me this morning and you feel like the pain you've experienced in your life is just too much to bring it out, or maybe you think that it's just too small to matter to God, and so because of that, you're avoiding your pain, and you're going to miss out on the healing that God wants to do in your life. What the Bible tells us is that the place of pain in our life is a place where God is always present. God is near to the brokenhearted. Psalm 88 that I read for us to begin with, in the whole book of Psalms, is a book that shows us over and over again that the response that followers of Jesus are called to when it comes to pain is to face it together with God. To bring our pain to God's attention, to tell Him about it. And the Psalms give us permission to name our pain and our frustrations and our disappointments. I think that sometimes we think that once we become a Christian, once we become a follower of Jesus, that it's our goal to always feel good, to always feel happy. But the Psalms are the prayer book of God's people. And we are told and we are shown over and over again that it's quite normal for God's people to experience physical, emotional, relational, and spiritual pain. To feel despair, to feel rejection, to feel isolated and alone. In one of Peter's letters, he reminds us that as Christians, we should expect to suffer. He says to us, don't think it's a strange thing when you suffer. Especially as a Christian in this world. This is part of living in the fallen world, and all the more so if we are followers of Jesus. And so the Psalms are filled, absolutely filled with these prayers written by people who are experiencing incredible pain. 70% of the 150 Psalms are Psalms of Lament. 70% written by people who are having a really bad day or a really bad week. Or year or season of their life. For most of my life as a pastor, I have somewhere got it in my mind that when people who came to see me who were struggling, it was my job to make them feel better as quickly as possible. And I've been learning the last couple of years is that most of the time, that's the last thing that person needs from me. I've been learning in the last couple of years to walk through my own pain. I'm one of the people who covers up what I feel like is just a scrape. I look at my life. My parents are here. I have wonderful parents. Whenever my kids have a birthday party, they come, and Katie's parents come, and I just look at it. My kids have two parents that love them and four grandparents who love each other and who love them. It's a rare thing. So I look at my scrapes on my knees, and I think, why bother? Why would that matter to God? I even tried to make light of that this week during our staff meeting, and Luke rightly called me out on it. He said, Ryan, I've been here for a year, and I've seen you suffer. I'm always tempted to make light of my pain because I know that other people have it way worse off. And every time I do that, I miss an opportunity to experience the mercy of God in my life. So I've been a slow learner as a pastor and as a follower of Jesus. But I am learning and simply trying to make myself or to try to help other people simply feel better doesn't usually bring the kind of healing that God has in mind. Learning to call people and challenge them to not spend their lives just trying to avoid the feelings all the time. And we do that really well. We have all kinds of entertainment and distraction that we can avoid our pain forever. But I'm learning in my own life and in the lives of other people who I've had the opportunity to counsel that when we face our pain, when we receive it, when we look at it and go through it together with God, healing is possible. Joy is possible. Joy, that experience that goes deeper than these momentary feelings of happiness that I'm often after. Eternal joy is available to those who are willing to face their pain together with God. The Christian life is not about being a hero. Christian life is not about denying your suffering and your pain. There are other religions that certainly make that a part of their practice, but somehow avoid the pain, pretend that it's not real. But the Christian life is marked by pain. The Christian faith says that we have a God who faced pain. The Christian life is very realistic about the pain that we feel in our fallen world, so much so that our faith teaches us that God entered into the reality of pain. So, as followers of Jesus, we are called to tend to it. To tend to our pain. To tend to it with God. To face it with Him. The Bible also tells us that there is an end to it. There are some people who avoid pain, and there are some people who wallow in their pain. They remain bitter, they turn their back toward God, they remain angry at Him forever. It's the opposite reaction to those like me who avoid our pain. Instead, they allow their pain to define their whole life and their whole experience. It becomes a part of their whole identity. Our pain is real. We can't and shouldn't avoid it, but we also can't let it define our lives. It can't be our identity. Of course, there are some events that happen in our life that the memory of them will always bring back pain. But God wants to use that moment to, in the end, become a source of strength and resilience in your life so that you can be a source of encouragement and strength for other people. There's another book in the Bible called Lamentations. Has anyone read Lamentations anytime recently? Lamentations. It was written by the prophet Jeremiah after he and the Jewish people had suffered the loss of everything that they had, literally everything they had, their home, their family, the temple, Jerusalem, everything was taken from them. And Lamentations was written in response to the pain that Jeremiah and the people of Israel were experiencing. It's a record. It's an account of their pain. Now, I'm going to talk for a minute about the structure of the book of Lamentations, and that may sound like the most boring thing you can possibly imagine, but please bear with me. There is a point. In Lamentations, if you look at Lamentations, chapters 1, 2, 4, and 5 all have 22 verses, and chapter 3 has 66. In chapters 1, 2, and 4, there are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. And in the first, in chapters 1, 2, and 4, each verse begins with, verse 1 begins with the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet, Aleph. Verse 2 begins with the second letter of the Hebrew alphabet, Bet. And verse 3 begins with the third letter of the Hebrew alphabet, Gimel. And it goes on and on through. So each chapter 1, 2, and 4 have this acrostic nature to it, where it's like A, it begins with A, and then B, and then C, and then D, all the way to the Hebrew Z, all the way to the end. Chapter 3 is a little bit different. It has 66 verses, and so what it does is the first three verses begin with the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. The second verses 4, 5, and 6 begin with the second letter of the Hebrew alphabet. The 7th, 8th, and 9th verses begin with the third letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and on through all 66 verses. It's very intentional, the way that Jeremiah has structured these laments. And isn't that strange? Because you usually think that, like, when you are, you know, writing in your journal or your diary about all your pain, you're just kind of like, you're not really thinking about it, right? You just want to pour out your fear, pour it all out. But Jeremiah has this very intentional structure to the way that he accounts acrostic forces Jeremiah and those reading the book to consider their suffering completely, in a way, from any disease, from beginning to end. But at the same time, this alphabetic structure reminds us that there is an end to the suffering. Z will come. It doesn't go on forever and ever. Sorrow may last for the night, but joy comes in the morning. This is what Eugene Peterson has to say about the book of Lamentations and its structure. He says this: there is no question in Lamentations about not taking suffering seriously. Every permutation of suffering is attended to, every line of pain is traced in patient detail. Finally, though, it says enough. Evil is not exhaustible. It is not infinite. It is not worthy of a lifetime of attention. Lamentations tells us that we need to tend to our pain. We need to look at it from A to Z, but remind ourselves that Z is coming. It will end. So friends, if you are someone who tends to wallow in your pain, if you've allowed it to control you, to be even the source of your identity in some way, the Lord has something better in store for you. In your life, you may always feel that ache because of the loss you experience, but it doesn't have to define who you are. And not only that, but as followers of Jesus, we are promised that we are headed towards our Father's house that we've sung about. There is no more mourning or crying or pain, and the Lord is going to be so near to us. He's going to be the kind of roommate who wipes every tear from our eye, Revelation 21 says. Friends, we will suffer pain in our lives. It's part of our experience as human beings, and we must tend to it. And as followers of Jesus, remember that there is also an end to it. And last, let's remember that God has a purpose. God is sovereign. He is in control. He is not the cause of your pain, but he will use it for your good. In the book of Genesis, there's the story of a man named Joseph who suffered all kinds of suffering in his life, betrayed by his family, wrongly accused, put into prison for years. It's a long and wonderful story in the book of Genesis. At the end of that book, he says that he looks back and he says, what evil men intended to do to harm me, God intended for good. God is not the cause of the suffering, but he is sovereign. He is at work in our suffering. He wants to use the suffering that you endure to bring about good and beautiful things in your life. And one of those things that he wants to bring to you in your life is the experience, the knowledge of his presence and comfort. That you are suffering. Your pain is an occasion for you to experience God's comfort. In the Beatitudes, Jesus says, blessed are those who mourn. What a strange thing to say. Happy are those who mourn. I mean, all of the Beatitudes make us try to see the world a little bit upside down, but this is completely the opposite of anything that we would ever think. Happy are those who cry. Blessed are those who mourn, happy are those who mourn. Do you remember what the second half of that is? Blessed are those who mourn, why? For they will be comforted. Blessed are those who mourn, who cry out to God in their suffering. Because they are people who know that God is there. Not everyone knows this. There are people who come up against the tragedies of life and suffer in the pain in their pain, and they believe that their cries that they cry out in bed at night, that no one is there to hear them. But those who mourn as followers of Jesus know that on the other side of that mourning is the comfort of God. And this is one of the things that God wants to do for you in your as you learn to cry out to him, to mourn in a Christ-like way, for it to be an occasion for you to experience his comfort. The second thing that God wants to do in your pain is to deepen your connection with the community. greatest things of going through pain is that when we go through it, we tend to want to isolate ourselves, to push other people away. And there's certainly times, of course, when being alone is good in our pain, but our pain is an opportunity to lean into community with other people. And this is hard because relationship to community is probably the place where you experience pain in the first place. And so to open yourself up to that again can be a hard, painful experience. I'd like to ask for our brother Luke to come up. And you know, it's been almost exactly 1 year since God brought him and his family to us. And I just wanted to take this opportunity for you all to hear a little bit of Luke's story that you may not know. Part of Luke's story is an experience where the community hurt him. And so, Luke, would you just, as you're able, share a bit of your story with us? I'm trying to think where to begin with.
But we'll be an end to this, just like Ryan's other point.
Let's see. So,
my dad's a pastor, and been in church pretty much all my life. And but most of my life has been spent in Louisiana. And there was a time when we believed that the Lord was calling us to move away from our friends and family and community in Baton Rouge and move a long way away to a cold place. And you may think that I'm talking about here. I was actually talking about a place called Montana. It's a beautiful place. And it's also a place where I experienced a lot of pain. I went to help lead worship at a church and be pastor there. And, when we left Louisiana, we told all of our friends goodbye. It was like we had a funeral, but we got to attend it, you know, for ourselves. You know, all these people, you know, from our past came and just blessed us, you know. And, you know, my parents were there, you know, and they were crying, sending us off, and because they were expecting us to be gone for forever. And that's what we expected, too. We sold everything. We had a house and other things. And we sold everything. We moved. And month four, I was fired. And we really thought it was going to be a place where we would live forever. And, yeah, I felt betrayed. I know that there are some things that I did wrong, but, it didn't make it any easier for me to get around the idea that I'd moved all these thousands of miles away and just felt really alone and shunned by a church that I'd come to help.
So that you all know, you know, Luke shared this story with me and then eventually with the search committee and then with the elders. And one of the things that we said a lot to us about Luke was that he was able to articulate to me and to us things that he would have done different. And that's important in these kinds of conflicts and relationships. But at the same time, was able to name and to say, here's the way that I was wrong. This is the way that I was hurt. There was an accounting of the pain. And one of the things that drew us to Luke, that he had that experience, we know that a lot of you are people who have experienced hurt from community, hurt from church. And so we felt like he would have a home and a place here. And I remember the night where Luke met with the elders. We did it over a conference call. And we finished, and David Swinhart said, I hope Luke comes for us, but I really also hope that he comes for him. We have been talking about the goal that we have of being a healing community, and so Luke, if you're willing or able, can you share any of the ways that you've experienced that in the last year here?
Yeah, so because of our last experience, moving away, I spent probably about 2 years being depressed after that. Just felt like a failure, just complete worthless. Just tried to use my gifts to the best of my ability, but kept my guard up. And even to the point where my defense mechanism is just like throw up walls and, you know, if you don't need me, well, I don't need you more than you don't need me, you know, that kind of thing. And so I think that's what I really love. Dave's in my heart. He's made his mission to encourage me, and he's done that. I really miss him. But I think that's what he noticed was that guardedness for me, because I felt like it's not gonna be for me. This is gonna be for you guys. It's gonna be for my wife and my kids. But you know, it can't really be for me. And then my first Sunday here leading worship, you guys were singing and pressing into God. I just felt like the Spirit of God was here, and that this was like family. And it kind of scared me, I'm not going to lie. Like, I was crying. I was like, this is great, and it's uncomfortable too. And then around in, I think it was maybe January, I had like this really weird, this really strange experience with some demons, just straight up honest. And I don't know what that was all about. I was reading this past week in Judges where it says that the Lord sent demons and an evil spirit to like mess up the situation. The Lord actually had a hand in that, so I don't know. You know, if it was from the Lord to bring me to the place where he brought me to, thanks be to God. But there was some real wickedness going on, and just an attack from the enemy. Whether or not he knew that the Lord had signed off on it or not, his intention was for harm for me. And really brought back that same thought. Worthless, man. You're nothing. And I really felt like this is an opportunity for this new church to stick on me. And I thought sharing this with Ryan, I really didn't want to share it, but the way that everything came out, I was exposed in the process. And Ryan's response was to hug me, not to show me. And I was like, well, that's nice, you know. I was like, you know, that's nice. Like, you know, that's nice, but you know, like, whatever the fallout is going to be, that's what it's going to be. You know, once elders kind of know what the situation is, you know, so I just called the elder to ask them to pray for me. Just to be like, hey, I don't care what the repercussions are, I just want to get freed up from whatever this is going on, this attack from the enemy. And we were right here, and everybody came around me and prayed for me. And it was just a sweet time. It was just a sweet time. It was exactly the opposite of what had happened to me before. Where everybody, instead of seeing my flaws, you know, saw something that the Lord was doing, something that was good. And it blessed me. And I was freed up from the attack of the enemy. Praise God. I was freed up. you mind if I share it? So Brother Alex was going through a difficult thing. He didn't know what was going on with his sickness and stuff like that. Ryan asked me to pray for him, and I prayed for him. And the Lord touched his body and healed him. And I remember after that, I remember looking Alex in the eyes, you know what I'm saying? Because my guard is to say, I don't need you. I'm good. If I got to live underneath the overpass, sleep out here on the porch, I'll be good. You know what I mean? I don't need you. But I remember going to Alex and I said, dude, I need you, bro. And Alex didn't need a bad eye. He goes, I'm ready.
Super intense.
Oh, it's such a healing time, though, for me, man. And I appreciate you and all of you guys, and all of you guys that have been in my life and encouraged me. Because sometimes a week that goes by where I lead, and somebody will say something, you know, kind to me. And so I really appreciate y'all, man. Y'all been a real gift to me. I wasn't expecting it. If you're here and in your own life, or you know of a situation where we've dropped the ball, I have no doubt that that's happened. I hate it. But know that this is our heart. This is where we're moving toward. And so if you'll trust us, if you'll open up your heart to God and to us, we're seeking to be a staff and elders. Kind of body together who can care for one another in our pain, and to not push away, but to move toward, to listen rather than to give easy pat answers, to walk with, as I said in the first week, over the long haul, and not just for a short sprint. It's hard. It's really hard to do. But I believe it's what God is calling us to. Calling to be that kind of community who knows how to do those things. And so what this fall really is for is it's not for me or Luke or Sims or others, your small group leaders or whoever else to say some nice things about healing, but to equip you as a body to be wounded healers. Know your own pain, who know your own wounds, and who are then able to be a source of resilience and comfort and encouragement to other people. I just want to finish with 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and this seems to me to describe the kind of community that I believe God's calling us to be. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. If we are distressed, for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings that we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort.
name